I want to deal a little bit tonight with a text that I think is pretty great. And I hope you'll think it is great. That you can grasp it to that extent that you'll think it's great. And that you'll be blessed by it. It's found in the second verse of 3 John, 3rd Epistle of John. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. That's God's will expressed right here. You see, I believe God wrote the Bible. Or I accept it as though God wrote the Bible. Men wrote it, but I believe that they wrote so directly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that with me it's all the same as though God had a hold of their hand, guiding their hand while the characters were being formed. And I just accept it that God wrote the Bible. As is His Word does. Yes. And that the Bible expresses the thoughts of God rather than just the thoughts of the man that wrote the words down here. Therefore, I conclude that this is God's thoughts toward you and me. He wants us to be in health and He wants us to prosper. Now, I think that's great. I hope we'll all be picked up by that. We'll all be encouraged to reach out for some greater victories. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now that's the key to it. Spiritual prosperity is the basic involved in this. God wants you and me to prosper. He wants us to be in health, but the first thing He wants in you and me is spiritual prosperity. Amen. Our souls to be in good shape. Our relationship with Him to be right. And all of the other things, these two in particular that He mentioned here, prosperity and health, is predicated upon our spiritual prosperity. How we're doing in our souls. I'm reminded of a little problem I had in algebra when I was in school. Little experience I had there. I love mathematics. I worked very studiously at it. In one of our assignments, we had a problem. In a way, it was a little trick problem, and in a way, it wasn't. But there was a key to it. And I worked and worked till about midnight, I think, on my homework, mostly on that problem. Well, I come up with the answer. And I was real proud of myself. I thought, well, there won't be many that'll have that one tomorrow. And I thought I'd be at the head of the class with that problem being worked. So, I went to class that next day, and our math teacher was a bald-headed, red-faced Irishman. And when he'd get a little perturbed or something, he'd slap his bald head. Well, sure enough, I got the assignment to work that problem out on the board and explain it to the class. So I walked up there. I thought I was going to do something. I worked it all out there, and I started to explain it, and pretty soon I heard Mr. Larry slap his bald head. I looked around, and his face was a little redder than usual, and he said, "Oss, where did you get that?" I kind of squared away. I thought, well, maybe I'm going to show you something now about this problem. So I backed up and started over again and come down the line a ways, and I heard him slap his head again. And I looked around, and he said, "Oss, I want to know, where in the world did you get that?" Well, I began to lose my confidence by that time. And so I just stood there with nothing to say. Well, now, what had happened, I had overlooked the key to this problem. The thing that was the catch in it, you were supposed to take a figure that was arrived at in a certain step in the problem before that, and begin with that figure to work on this problem. And I hadn't solved the one before it. So I had just begun at the wrong place. I'd worked at it from the wrong angle. Hadn't started right. I've thought of that many times. Now I thought about the problems that we have. Actually attaining to and laying hold upon the benefits and privileges that Christ purchased for us and that God has provided for us in the economy of His grace. And I wonder if it doesn't check back to something like that. Maybe we haven't worked out some of our other problems that this is contingent on. The promises of God are predicated on something. Now Jesus taught us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added." Amen. Maybe we start in on this, but we haven't worked that out. We haven't actually sought with our whole heart the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We haven't attained that. Our relationship with God isn't good. Our spiritual progress and prosperity isn't what it should be. But we're stretching out for the ultimate end when we haven't begun at the right place. Jesus taught us to pray in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 9 and 10. He taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do we get along in there? In that area? How do we get along forgiving people who have wronged us? How do we get along loving our enemies? How do we get along in the various conditions that God lays upon His blessings for us? All of those areas. Everything. How willing are we to pray, "Forgive me just like I forgive him"? How willing would you be to go out and meet God and stand at the judgment, knowing that God had forgiven you just like you've forgiven somebody that wronged you? That's what it's going to mean. It takes a great deal of grace to forgive. It takes more grace to forgive than it does to ask forgiveness. We sit back and look at folks and say, "They owe me an apology. They need to ask my forgiveness." Maybe they do. But if they ask your forgiveness or if they don't, I'm telling you, it'll take more grace for you to forgive them than it does for them to ask your forgiveness. In order to forgive, people just have to die out to some of their own feelings and maybe some of their own rights to genuinely forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The first thing that Jesus taught us to pray for in this prayer was for the kingdom of God. The progressive interest of the kingdom of God and the welfare of souls, our souls and the souls of others. Pray for our spiritual needs. Pray for the things we're short on in our lives. Pray for the strengthening of our weak places in our lives. Pray for spiritual prosperity. For an abundance of grace. That's the first thing. When we learn to put first things first, everything else will follow in natural order. It'll just come right along. God's Word has said it, God's Word is so, and when we learn to put first things first, seek first the kingdom of God, and in our prayers He wants it to be so in our hearts that it's just breaks out like spontaneous combustion every time we go to pray and come in His presence. The first thing that we'll think to pray for is for the progressive interest of the kingdom of God and the welfare of souls. Now, the early church was very prominent in miracles. They had many of them. And many healings. But that wasn't the predominant thing in that early church. The apostles did much fasting and praying. But they were not praying, I don't believe, for power to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out the devils. I believe they were concentrating right on the spiritual condition of that church and keeping it in the condition that it should be in. Seeking first the kingdom of God. At one time in the sixth chapter of Acts, when the matter of distributing the supplies to the needy people came up, the apostles told them, says, "You point you out 7 men filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom that we may appoint over this thing, but we'll give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." They were praying for the spiritual condition in the church and for their own spiritual condition. And when Peter and John walked up to the lame man at the gate entering into the temple grounds, they didn't have to do a lot of talking and counseling with that man, or they didn't have to say, "Well, we're going to pray for you and maybe we'll see you later and we're going to take your request back to the church." They were prepared and ready, and they just took him by the hand and says, "Get up and walk." And he did. But they were in touch with God. They had victory. The church had victory. They were prospering in their souls. And their predominant interest was the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. And these other things just followed along. That's the outcroppings of a church in a good, normal spiritual condition. That they can get answers to their prayers and they can get healings and they can get the various things that they need. "I would that thou prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Now I'm kind of persuaded this way, that if by any means we get things turned around, and we overlook the spiritual element involved, and what we want is our headache to be gone or our sickness to be healed or whatever, and we get things turned around and get something else up there ahead of our spiritual prosperity and the progress of the kingdom of God, we're likely to lose out both ways. Likely to miss the blessing we're seeking after and miss the prosperity of our souls and miss the advancement of the cause and kingdom of God in the earth. I knew a woman. She was Brother Tom Milo's grandmother. She was in our congregation there at Shawnee, Oklahoma, where I grew up. She was a woman that was looking after her soul and protecting her soul. And she got sick. She was fatally ill, terminally ill. She died from that illness. My mother spent a lot of time there helping take care of Sister Stubblefield. And some of her neighbors got interested in her case, and there was a healing campaign opening up there in Shawnee. And so they wanted to get Sister Stubblefield down here to this healer to get her healed. And they come and propositioned her about going. And they said they'd get an ambulance and they'd pay the bill to get her down there. To where this healer was. She said, no, I won't go. She said, if I knew that I could go down there and be healed and made well, and if I knew that if I stayed here and trusted in God, He'd let me die, I said, I wouldn't go anyway. I said, I don't want to expose my soul. Anything like that. There was a woman that was seeking first the kingdom of God and the welfare of her soul. That was the first thing. We all need that kind of a persuasion. In the fourth chapter of James, verses 6 through 8, He says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Folks, there's a little key here. We put in our time praying for healing. We should be putting in our time working on ourselves to get submitted to God. That's the first thing. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. I don't know what you think about that. Maybe you think like I did for a long time. I carried the idea that before people could get any help from God, they had to just come to a point where they could submit to their sickness or their trouble or their aches or pains or whatever, just submit to it. I thought that's what they had to do. Well, a sick man called me to pray for him one Sunday afternoon. And when I entered his room, he greeted me this way. He said, Brother Wilson, says, I'm just having a very severe time trying to get to the place I can submit to my sickness. Well, I thought that was what he'd have to do, so I began to kind of try in some way to encourage him to do that. I was conscious I wasn't getting along very well. I was stumbling through, trying to encourage him to just submit to his sickness. The Lord spoke to me right through the ceiling of that room, just as clear as He ever spoke to me in my life. And He said, that isn't what I told him to do. I thought, my. That's what I thought he'd have to do. God said, no. I never told him to do that. I told him to submit to me. And God showed me that us struggling to submit to our conditions and circumstances, it is just as probable that we'd submit to the devil as to him. In that kind of a conflict. And what He told us to do, He said, submit yourselves to God. Then as I went a little further with that and meditated on that, I came to realize that God has an objective in everything that He permits to come our way. Amen. Sicknesses, afflictions, problems, burdens, distresses of one kind and another, God has an objective in everything He permits to come our way. He's seeking to work out something in our lives or through our lives in someone else's life. That's the case sometimes. Realizing that to be true, the first thing we need to do when sickness strikes or pain hits or trouble comes or whatever is just set our problem off out here to one side and cut right straight through the middle and contact God just as soon as you can. Amen. Seek to contact God. And when you've contacted God, tell Him, "Now, Lord, here I am before You." Just lay yourself bare before Him, just wide open before Him. And here I am, and I'm willing now, and I'm ready now to receive anything You want me to receive, or put away from me, anything You want me to put away from me, or respond to any of Your dealings with my soul. Now, what is it that You want? Amen. What is it You're after now? And as God points out and deals with you, just submit to Him. And let God work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when things click and God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that His purposes are accomplished, claim victory. It'll be there. Now, it isn't a matter of you submitting this, that, and the other to God. He said, submit yourselves to God. It's you God wants. Amen. Not your problems. Those are incidentals. In the hands of God to work out His purposes. And when He can get you and me in His hands, He can bring those incidentals into our lives and on out of our lives according to His own will and pleasure. He wants you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 13th verse, says, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Opal used to have a thought like this that she presented from this text, and I liked it. I believe in it. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You just submit and surrender and drop your body in the hands of the Lord, and He'll take care of His body. It's His then. The body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. He says, "Are there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up." Now, the anointing with oil is a beautiful special service. I see it that way. Some people say it's just an act of obedience. No virtue in it, just an act of obedience. Well, I see some virtue in it. And to me, it's just a beautiful service, an anointing service. In the Old Testament times, God commanded that all of the holy and sacred and consecrated things be anointed with the holy anointing oil, which was compounded according to the recipe that he gave them. Had to have so much of this and so much of that and be compounded in such a way, and that made a holy anointing oil. And he says, pour this on all the consecrated and dedicated and holy things, sacred things. That prevailed throughout the Old Testament age. The tabernacle was to be anointed with this oil. The priests were to be anointed with this oil. And all of the vessels were to be anointed with this oil. And every sacred and consecrated and holy thing was to be anointed with this oil. Now God has seen fit to carry over into the New Testament time anointing with oil. It has the same signification now that it had back there. Only now it isn't vessels and cords and ropes and the tent and the altar and all those things. It's people. It's people now. When we take this oil and place it on a person's forehead, it testifies to the same thing. Here's a vessel or a body that is consecrated, dedicated, and sacred unto the Lord. And when we are in that situation and in that relationship with God, we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice, and our bodies are given unto God for divine service and sacred use, and the anointing with oil testifies to that. It makes a beautiful service out of it to me. It's a gracious thing. God had some objective, I'm sure, in passing this anointing with oil down from the old dispensation to the new dispensation, from law to grace. But it always means the same thing. And it's a sacred service. And it's a beautiful service. And when it's carried out both ways, the person seeking the blessing has consecrated and dedicated their bodies sacred unto the Lord for divine service and sacred use. And the person administering the anointing is full of faith and praying a prayer of faith, there's going to be results. There'll be some blessings there. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Folks, folks, let's let ourselves out. Let's seek more and more the prosperity of our souls.
Amen.
Let's seek more and more the advancement and prosperity of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Let's seek more and more to do God's will in us, just like the angels do it around the throne of God up there. That's the way He taught us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth," right in these earthen vessels, just like it's done in heaven. Let us seek more and more that God's will may be more and more done in us. Right in our bodies, right in our lives. That we may maintain a good and right relationship with God and be able to claim the blessings and the benefits that God has provided for us and Jesus paid for that we might have. Now in the 5th chapter of James in verse 13, I don't know as I'll have time to go very far with this thought. Maybe I can start it a little. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, what does the scripture mean when it says afflicted? The biggest part of the time, it doesn't refer to sickness at all. Or to any physical ailments. I believe that we are justified to call any kind of disorder in the physical body a sickness. Brother Barton told me about one time he'd been away from home a Sunday or two, and he come home and he was pastoring a congregation there at Tulsa. And he said someone came and sat on the altar bench to be anointed or to be prayed for. So he went and got the oil and preparing to anoint them. And some of the other folks came running up there and said, "No, no. This is an affliction. This isn't a sickness. The Bible said anoint for sickness, but this isn't a sickness. This is affliction. We don't anoint for this. We pray." He said, "Well, you kind of got me there." He said, "I guess to fulfill that, we'd have to have a physician on hand all the time to determine every case to see whether it were a sickness or an affliction. But I conclude that it's proper to call anything that gets wrong in the human body a sickness. Scripturally speaking, affliction is used in a different sense from that. Now the word afflict is to give pain which is continued or of some permanence to body or mind, to trouble, grieve or distress, to persecute. One can be afflicted with a disease or with melancholy, losses, or misfortunes. The related words are torment, distress, trouble, grieve, harass, pain, disquiet. Disquiet is defined as uneasiness, restlessness, want of tranquility in body or mind, disturbance, anxiety. Somebody said a long time ago, and I don't know who said this, but they said every anxiety is a call to prayer. I believe that. I believe the Scripture teaches that in the 4th chapter of Philippians in verse 6. It says, be careful, or the sign says, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, I understand from this that God would not have you and me anxious. He wouldn't have His children burdened, distressed, disturbed in mind, or distracted in thought. He'd have us at peace. And the way to have peace is to pray about every anxiety you have, everything that threatens your peace. Everything that disturbs your mind or troubles your heart, pray about it. Put it in the hands of God. And He said, He promised that the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and I add a little bit here, I don't think it hurts anything. I know what God said about adding to His word, but I add misunderstanding too. Peace of God that passeth all understanding and all misunderstanding too. Will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Distress is defined as to afflict greatly, to afflict with pain or anguish, to harass, to oppress or crush with calamity, to make miserable. Now note that all the way down through these different definitions, it refers to body, mind, and to trouble, and different things. But actually in the Scripture, it isn't used that way. Now Paul says we are troubled on every side, but not in distress. We can be troubled, but not distressed. And again he said, in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 7, he said, lest I should be exalted through the abundance of the revelation given unto me. Now Paul had a revelation. It was 14 years before this that he was, when he was writing this. It happened 14 years back. And it would date back about to the time of Lystra, when he was stoned and drug out of the city for dead. He said he didn't know if he were dead or not. I don't know if he were dead or not either. But they left him out there for dead. But he said, now it's in my mind that he was dead and was wafted to paradise, and God sent him back. That's what I think about it. But he said he didn't know if he were dead or not. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said he couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and he said, I saw things impossible. Said it wasn't lawful. That means impossible, unutterable, or tongue to utter. Now he's writing about it 14 years later, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul could have been destroyed right there, like many other people have been, by getting exalted over something that happened to him. Hezekiah, you remember, he was a man of God. God richly blessed him. God gave him the victory over the Assyrian host. And after that, well, he got to showing off around there, and he got into trouble. Brother Chandler used to preach a message on having your heart prepared. And he said some people's hearts were just not prepared for great things to happen to them. And he referred to Hezekiah, and he referred to other Bible characters. Things that happened to them after their great successes, the things that happened to them. And that we needed to have our hearts prepared for great things, and we could get great things. But if our hearts were not prepared to that extent, that we could receive great blessings from God and still be just as humble as we were before, why, we might destroy ourselves with them. Paul could have been destroyed right here, and he realized it. He saw this, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, and the result of that would have been he'd have been destroyed. God gave me this to hold me in balance. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Three times that it might be removed. God never said a word to him the third time. And the third time he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul got that message and understood that God had a purpose for this. And he saw what the purpose of it was. And that God expected him to bear that burden and to retain that thorn in his flesh. He just submitted himself and he said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure. Say, that drops off deep, doesn't it? I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in distresses and in persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That was a source of his strength. Paul was severely afflicted with persecution, trouble, different things that happened to him, disappointments, sorrows, spoke in one place, pressed out of measure, sorrow beyond measure, great sorrow, deeply afflicted. But in all of it, God made a great man out of him. He said in the fourth chapter of Philippians, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Folks, you and I have the same teacher Paul had. And Paul's teacher taught him and got it across to him to be content, whatever state he was in, whatever his conditions were. He was in trouble all the time, and the Holy Ghost bore witness to him that in every place he went, bonds and afflictions awaited him. And all he had to look forward to all of his life was more of the same everywhere he went. But the Spirit taught him to be contented in whatever state he was in. Persecuted, in jail, in prison, shipwrecked, wherever. To just be content. You and I have the same teacher, let's use him. seek God to teach us the same lessons. He goes on down in the 14th verse of that 4th chapter of Philippians, and he said, "Nevertheless, ye have done well that ye communicated with me in my affliction." Now, want and financial need was Paul's affliction in this case. "You communicated with me in my affliction." He wasn't sick at all. He was in need. He said he was in hungerings often, in fastings often, in nakedness, in peril, all different kinds of wants, needs, one thing or another. That was his affliction. It wasn't sickness. It wasn't aches or pains. "You have done well that ye did communicate with me in my affliction." Well, I've just barely gotten started on afflictions, but we're going to close right here. The clock's come down to that point. So we're going to close, and I trust that God will bless us all and help us to get a hold of some little crumb or point or truth out of this little message that will bless our lives and help us in gaining more victories, spiritually and physically, soul and body. Amen.